Our text for this morning's meditation is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, these words. So run that you may obtain it. So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of my dreams as a child was to be a competitive swimmer. Not just a swimmer, but a competitive swimmer. It might have had to do with seeing Mark Spitz win those 7 gold medals at the 72 Olympic Games in Munich when I was 6 years old. It was a dream. I loved to swim. Loved to be in the pool. And every afternoon in the summertime, exactly 1 hour after lunch. 1 hour. So he wouldn't get cramps, right? Drown and die. We would head down to the community swimming pool right in the middle of town next to the big old train engine in the city park, and we would swim until 5. One summer, my mom even enrolled me in swimming lessons, which, well, I failed. Didn't like putting my face in the water while trying to swim. Nevertheless, I loved to be in the water, to be in the pool, to go off the diving board, and even stay underwater as long as possible. At the age of 10, my father took a call to Colorado, and there in my new school, Namaqua Elementary, I met a kid named Bucky, a kid who was a swimmer on a swim team, swim club, that practiced 3 nights a week at a local high school, and before you know it, I was taking part. It took a while, but eventually I learned how to swim, even to stick my face in the water while swimming, and to swim the 4 different strokes used in competitive swimming, and 3 times a week I would swim over 2 miles of practice. 2 miles. Soon there were swimming meets. And eventually I was put on a relay team that was utterly amazing. I mean, I have a box of ribbons and medals at home just from that team, from that relay. For our backstroker was the fastest backstroker in the United States for our age group, setting the record at our home pool at one meet. And our butterfly leg was swam by a swimmer who eventually would be named the best high school swimmer in the state of Colorado and take a second at the World University Games. Our breaststroker was pretty good. And well, then there was me, the freestyler, the slowest guy. But it didn't matter. Didn't matter, our relay team was so good and would be so far ahead that by the time I jumped into the pool, all that I needed to do was swim to the other side of the pool and back and not be disqualified, and we'd win. Well, one night in practice, the coach of our team threw me into the lane with the backstroker and the butterflyer just to see how I would do. It was the hardest practice I ever experienced in any sport. Tasked with keeping up with those 2 amazing swimmers for close to an hour and a half, at the end of the practice, I was exhausted. My chest was pounding, and I felt sick. And pulling myself up out of the pool and lying there on the deck, breathing heavily, I remember thinking at the age of 13, if this is what it takes to be that good, if this is what it takes to be as good as those 2 were, if this is what it takes to win the races I would enter as a swimmer, really? I don't think I'm interested. Don't think I'm interested. You see, this is exactly the challenge of our text this morning. our text from the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For there the Apostle Paul, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, compares the Christian life to that of an athlete, to a runner, but not just to any runner, not just to a runner who runs to exercise or who runs to stay in shape or maybe runs just because he or she likes to hang out with other runners. No, the Apostle Paul compares the life of the Christian to the runner who competes, and he competes in order to win. And as anyone knows who has participated in athletics in some way, or music, dance, academics, 4-H, Boy Scouts, it's one thing to participate in an activity that takes some time and effort, but it's completely another thing to participate in order to excel, to be better than everyone else, to be the best. That takes time. It takes dedication. It takes focus. Takes energy, takes sacrifice, and even suffering. And I think every one of us who has tried that, and I think we've all tried that in one form or another, at a certain point, a critical moment, we have said to ourselves about that thing, that activity, I don't think it's worth it. The time, the effort, sacrifice, suffering. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it. Of course, there is one activity, one pursuit, one endeavor that actually is worth whatever time, whatever effort, whatever suffering, whatever sacrifice, whatever cost or expense that may result, and that is our life of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's worth the effort. Oh, wait a second, Pastor. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Isn't our faith in Christ a gift of the Holy Spirit to us? Wasn't the Holy Spirit given to us when we were baptized or when we first heard the Word of God? I mean, if that's the case, if faith is a gift, why the effort? Why the work? Why the sacrifice? Aren't we simply by the grace of God free and clear? Justified before our Father in heaven, our sins forgiven? And didn't Jesus say, Pastor, that life in Him is joyous and good, telling us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light? I mean, if faith in Christ brings me all that Christ is and has done for me, how can we talk about effort, about work, about straining and striving? Christian life is joy, not a challenge. So what is this talk? This talk about running to obtain a prize. Now, this talk of Paul and the Holy Spirit is talk of the fact that our Christian life, our life in Christ, our life of the Holy Spirit, the life of the new man, is encased. It's encased in the life of the old man. And not only is the new man encased within the old man is constantly encouraged and strengthened by the world around us and by the prince of this world, Satan himself. The challenge of the Christian life, then, is all about keeping our old Adam and thus the world around us and Satan in check. That's the challenge. Keeping our old Adam and the world around us and Satan in check. Sound hard? You can think of it this way, I guess. In my shop, I have a wonderful vintage micrometer, a precision tool made out of metal, out of steel, that can measure to the 10,000th of an inch. Truly is an amazing thing. But if I don't wipe it down on occasion or spray some oil on it, keep it in a nice moisture-free case, it'll begin to rust. And if it begins to rust, over time it will break down and it will become useless. Sounds like a pain to me, Pastor, you might be thinking. No. It works wonderfully and amazingly. It really is a joy to use. Well worth the effort needed to maintain it. But it is beset by the moisture in the air and humidity around it, enveloping it regularly. And if I don't keep on it, yes, it will begin to rust. Really, Pastor? Really? Well, I'll really you right back. I'll really you right back. Are you saying that the capability of the tool is not worth the effort to maintain it by keeping rust at bay? Similarly, are you saying the joy of the Christian life is not worth the challenge of daily confronting and dealing with the sin of the old man, which is, if left unaddressed, will slowly corrode our life in Christ, our faith in Christ, until it's eaten away into nothing? I don't run aimlessly, we heard in our epistle reading. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Later on to the Hebrews, Paul would approach this same topic with a little more positivity, speaking of the same subject this way: let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the Christian life, the life of joy, beset by challenges, challenges of living, encased by the old man, surrounded by the world, influenced by the prince of this world. In our sin, in our despair, our laziness, yes, let's just say it, in our laziness, we can become like I was that night so long ago, trying to catch my breath and conclude, it's not worth it. That is, eternal life with Christ, not worth it. Eternal joy with all those who also believe in Christ, not worth it. And eternity with our loved ones, fellow believers in Christ, that is, those whom we dearly love, not worth it. Not worth it, well, if we have to do that which keeps our old man under control now. Not worth it. I mean, that was what the Old Testament reading was about, right? The children of Israel complaining about the hardships of the wilderness, even though they had been rescued from slavery and they were heading to the promised land. And in our gospel reading, the workers in the vineyard complaining because they had to work all day long for their wages, wages to which they had readily agreed, good wages, great wages. If ever there was a goal worth struggling for, worth striving for, worth suffering and even dying for, it's an eternity in peace and joy with our Lord and Savior and all those who believe in Him. Indeed, there's nothing better, nothing, no better goal, no better goal in heaven and on earth. And the wonderful thing is that we live each day with the sure and certain hope that the goal is attained, not by our efforts to keep the old man within us at bay, but by the efforts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf. Through His suffering, death, and resurrection, He made it possible to send His Spirit into our hearts, His Holy Spirit, and work faith there, so that we abide daily in assurance that our sins have been forgiven. But as long as we remain in this world, we got to deal with the world. And we deal with it by recognizing it for what it is, recognizing the sin that so assails us, addressing it with the Word of God, daily, even hourly, remaining in the conversation that God wants to have with us constantly. That is, He's speaking to us through His Word. We responding to that speaking of God to us with our own Word, and that is prayer. But in order for that to happen, we have to pick up a copy of the Word of God, the Bible, and actually read it. And think about it. Ponder it. Apply it to ourselves every single day. And we must pray, making our requests known to God on the basis of what He has said to us. And then what is more, we must actually place our bodies in a place where they can receive the Lord's Supper regularly, in which we receive the body and blood of Christ, in with and under bread and wine sacramentally, that is mysteriously, which then serve to strengthen us in faith and give us the courage to control the old man within us. Difficult. Can be. But the only reason it is because what Paul speaks about in our text is true. And that is that we can't simply live in faith doing nothing to address the sin that begins to corrode our life in Him, even going so far as to watch it do so and do nothing about it. Not even once folding our hands, bowing our heads in prayer. No, not in order to rescue our faith or save our faith, but merely because we have faith. We have faith. We have the privilege. We've been given the privilege of faith, of being named sons and daughters of God. You know, if I didn't have that vintage micrometer, I wouldn't have to take care of it. That's true. It's a wonderful tool. And our life in Christ is a wonderful life. A wonderful life now. And will be even more wonderful in the life to come. Amen. Now, may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.